about the character of the call. What I want to do is sort of give a general overview or a summary of what the Scriptures teach concerning the call of God by which we have been brought to life and faith in Christ, and by which you who are yet without Christ must be brought to life and faith in Him. Let's begin in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, this blessed passage of Scripture, which I pray has been etched in our hearts by the finger of God. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now pay close attention to the words of Holy Scripture. I'm afraid that many times we are all guilty of reading the Scriptures like we do the newspaper, just kind of scanning them rapidly to pick up the highlights. But when it comes to the Word of God, the highlights are in the details. These things described in these two verses are given by the Spirit of God to give assurance to every sinner who trusts the Lord Jesus Christ that these things are true of Him. If you and I trust Jesus Christ the Lord, as He's revealed in Scripture, look to His blood and His righteousness alone for our acceptance with God, these things are true of us. These are not suppositions. These are things that are true facts of the gospel revealed concerning every true believer. Number one, God hath from the beginning chosen you. Distinctly you. Particularly you. You as opposed to all others. What a blessed word of good news this is. The Holy Lord God chose you as the special object of His love and His distinguishing grace in Christ before the world began. In fact, the reason why He made the world is because He chose you. He chose you. That which separates you and me from the rest of mankind is the distinguishing grace of God in election. The reason we are here tonight attempting by God's grace to worship Him, to worship at the throne of His darling Son, rather than kneeling before a stump, rather than being engulfed in the deceit of Antichrist free will works religion, is because God chose you. That's the doctrine taught in this opening line. The second thing is this. God chose you to salvation. Now that's very important. Very important for many reasons, but particularly in our day, because folks say, well, election is so that you'll be a missionary, or election is unto service, or election is for the apostles to be apostles and such as that. God didn't choose you unto service. He chose you unto salvation. Some say, well, this means that the Lord chose you to give you an opportunity to be saved. That's not what it says. It doesn't say that God chose you to give you a chance. It doesn't say God chose you to give you an offer. But God chose you to salvation. So election, in its ultimate end, is salvation. Those who are chosen of God must and shall be saved by God. Thirdly, God chose you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit. That is to say, through the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit by which He cuts us out from the rest of mankind, by which He calls us in His grace. The work of the Holy Spirit is as essential to salvation as is the work of election and the work of redemption by the Father and the Son. Those who are chosen of God unto salvation obtain that salvation by the sanctifying, regenerating work of the Holy Spirit in which He gives us a new holy nature. Not only are we saved by the imputing of Christ's righteousness to us in justification, but also by the imparting of a righteous nature to us in regeneration. Now then, look at this. God hath chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Faith in Christ, who is the truth, is as essential to salvation as is sanctification by the Spirit, redemption by the Son, and election by the Father. This faith in Christ, who is the truth, is inseparably connected with believing the truth of God as it is revealed in Holy Scripture. In the first chapter of Ephesians, in verse 13, the Apostle Paul tells us that we believed after that we heard the word of truth, the gospel of our salvation accomplished in Jesus Christ the Lord. Now look at this last thing. God chose you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. Whereunto? That is, He called you to this salvation. He called you to this sanctification. He called you to this belief of the truth by our gospel. Now, I come back to this point this evening because it is absolutely essential that we understand the teaching of Holy Scripture in this regard. Chosen, redeemed sinners are brought into the blessed experience of God's grace in salvation only by the effectual call of the Holy Spirit through the preaching of the gospel, through the hearing of the word of truth. Now tonight I want to show you four things clearly and distinctly revealed in Scripture concerning the call of God. I want to show you these four things which clearly are characteristics of the call. First, it is a call from God. Now you can look at numerous Scriptures. The Apostle Paul describes himself as that one whom God called when it pleased Him and revealed His Son in him. This call of the Spirit is that which comes to us through the three persons, or by the three persons of the Sacred Trinity. So that the call of the Spirit, like every other aspect of salvation, is set forth as being the work of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Because the triune God ever is one, and the triune God always works as one. So often people get the idea that somehow God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit have different notions and different ideas and different wills. That's never the case. That which is the will of the Father is the will of the Son and the Spirit. And the same is true throughout all aspects of our salvation. Sometimes salvation is ascribed to the work of God the Father who called us. He called us by His grace, Paul said, and revealed His Son in us. He called us into the fellowship of His Son. He called us by His Son, Christ Jesus. Sometimes we are said to be called by God the Son. We are the called of Jesus Christ, Paul said in Romans chapter 1 and in verse 6. He's represented to us in the book of Proverbs as wisdom and as the eternal Word, the Logos, the living Word of God, by whom we are called unto life and faith in Him. And then sometimes, and principally, this call is ascribed to God the Spirit. Because the work of the Holy Spirit in His office capacity primarily is that of our Comforter, who reveals to us the things of Christ. He comes to God's elect, and He grants to those who are redeemed by God's Son a knowledge of Jesus Christ the Lord, granting us life and faith in Him, which brings comfort and consolation. Would to God I could make everyone who attempts to preach, who pretends to preach the gospel of God's grace, understand that faith in Christ, when properly understood, faith in Christ, when properly expounded in the Scriptures, is that which does not set men upon introspection of how good they are and how well they measure up. Oh, no. Faith in Christ directs us always to Christ. And that faith which looks to Christ alone always fetches from Him comfort for our souls. Do you understand that? The Holy Spirit is sent to show God's people the things of Christ, and as that one who calls us, He's described in His office capacity as the Comforter. The blessed, blessed Comforter who comes and applies to us the comfort of the gospel. It is God the Spirit who brings chosen sinners then to life and faith in Jesus Christ. It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. There is one body, one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling, the Scripture says. Now, this effectual call is by a divine work alone, arising from and accomplished by the will of God alone. This can't be said often enough. It can't be said forcefully enough. It can't be said dogmatically enough. It is not in any way or to any degree dependent upon or determined by the work of a sinner. The Apostle Paul tells us that God called us with an holy calling, not according to our works. 2 Timothy 1:9. He tells us that God called us by His will and by His power. And He says it's not by our will. In other words, our works of righteousness, our good deeds, our repentance, our reading the Bible, our prayers, our church attendance, our baptism, our observing the Lord's Supper, all our works of righteousness, our moral deeds of charity and philanthropy, our great sacrifices, all those things have absolutely nothing to do beforehand or afterward with the call of God. In other words, our works don't contribute anything to it. And then Paul says, it's not of him that willeth. Now, wait a minute, Pastor. We understand we're not saved by our works, but surely our will has something to do with it. No, not a thing. Not a thing. We are made willing by His call, but our will does not determine the call. The Scripture says, it's not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. If you make the will of God and the call of God in any way to be dependent upon you or dependent upon any man, then you declare that man is his own Savior and not God Almighty. Such doctrine is intolerable. It cannot be excused. Because this effectual call is God's work and God's work alone, it is always irresistible. Now, I want you to turn to Ephesians chapter 1 and look at what the Scripture says. Oh, I hope you've learned to love that term, irresistible grace. I like it. Irresistible grace. How sweet the sound of irresistible grace. Because grace that can be resisted is not grace. A God who can be resisted is not God. Successfully resisted, of course, is what I mean. All men by nature resist God's call. All men by nature resist God's grace. All men by nature resist God. But nobody resists God's will and God's work successfully. A call that can be resisted never saved anyone. It is only irresistible grace that makes doomed, damned, dead sinners willing in the day of God's power. The call of the Spirit is an irresistible call because when God works, none can hinder. When God calls sinners who are dead in trespasses and sins, they rise out of their graves like Lazarus and come forth to the Lord Jesus Christ. The omnipotent call of God is a life-giving, resurrecting call. Look at the Scriptures here. It takes the very same power to raise a sinner from spiritual death to spiritual life in Christ that it took to raise the dead body of Christ from the grave, out of the tomb, back up into heaven's glory. Here in Ephesians 1, verse 18, Paul is praying that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness. You see that? The exceeding greatness of His power. Not physical power, but spiritual power. Not physical omnipotence, but spiritual omnipotence. Can you understand what I'm talking about? It's a power that doesn't force you. It's a power that changes you. A power that changes your heart and your will and your nature. That you may know the exceeding greatness of His power. Power directed to usward. Power aimed like a laser beam right at your heart. To usward who believe. And how is it that we come to believe? According to the working of His mighty power. That's how. We preach, reason with men, plead with men, pray for men, weep over men. We preach and plead with and pray for our sons and daughters and weep over their souls. We preach and plead with God that He may have mercy upon sinners. And when all said and done, the only way on this earth any sinner ever is brought to believe is by the power of God, directed specifically to that sinner. Now listen to what that power is, which He wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead. You see, sinners are dead. And the new birth is a resurrection. That necessitates that the work be God's work alone, which raises the sinner from the dead. Man's will has nothing to do with it. He's dead. His works have nothing to do with it. He's dead. A dead man lives only if somebody else who has the ability to do so comes to him and gives him life. Not only is this a call from God, but secondly, it is a call by the gospel. Now, this text we read a moment ago in 2 Thessalonians 2. The Apostle Paul tells these Thessalonian believers and us that we are called to salvation by the gospel, whereunto he called you by our gospel. He told the Ephesian believers that they believed after that they heard the word of truth, the gospel of their salvation. I've dealt with this a good bit in the recent weeks, and I will probably stress it continually in weeks to come because I constantly find conflict and misunderstanding. I'm not going to spend a great deal of time on this aspect of the message this evening, but I want you to understand that this is a matter of immense importance. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. God does not call sinners to life and faith in Christ. Sinners are not born again. Sinners do not come to believe without the preaching of the gospel. I know people say, well, surely you don't mean that a man can't just read the Bible and come to understand the things of God from just reading the Bible. No, I don't mean that. But that's what God means. That's exactly what he means. That's the reason he gave you a pastor and a preacher. That's the reason he gave somebody to tell you the truth. So that men might hear the word. It pleased God to grant men knowledge and understanding and life itself through the preaching of the word. Oh, that lifts the preacher up awfully high. No, preacher's nothing. He's just an empty pipe. He's nothing. The reason God uses nothings to do it is so he gets the glory. But God speaking through a man grants life to sinners. Now listen and see if this is not the teaching of Scripture. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. James 1:18. What does that mean? It means he begot us with the word of truth. We are born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. And then, you know, you run across others, well, that's talking about Christ, the living word. You showed me somewhere in this book where the living word separated from the written word. Show me somewhere where it is. The living word is made known only by the written word. The living word speaks only by the written word. The living word reveals himself only by the written word. And just to make certain that you understand what he's talking about, the Holy Spirit inspired Peter to go on to say, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. To suggest that God may call sinners and grant them life and faith in Christ, bypassing the means which he has ordained for salvation, is utterly ludicrous. You see, if God's pleasure is to save his people through the preaching of the word, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. If that's his pleasure, I wonder when he doesn't do his pleasure. I wonder when he doesn't do his pleasure. I'll tell you, the only time I don't do my pleasure is when I get in a bind and can't do it. And to suggest that God Almighty has gotten into a bind and can't do his pleasure is blasphemy. God doesn't ever get into a bind. If it pleased the Lord to save his people by the foolishness of gospel preaching, he says, I will do all my pleasure. And he does. God saves his elect. He gives them life and faith in Christ by the sovereign power of his Holy Spirit only through the preaching of the gospel of his Son. Now, I stress this fact because it places upon our shoulders an immense, immense burden of responsibility. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 33. I want you to look at two texts of Scripture with me. Ezekiel chapter 33. Verse 7. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth, and warn them from me. When I say to the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn him. That is, you don't tell him the word you heard from my mouth. You don't declare to him the word that I sent you to declare. That wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. My soul, I never read those words without trembling. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity. But thou hast delivered thy soul. Now let's look at the New Testament explanation of that in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16. This is how Paul, writing by inspiration, tells us what the Lord meant by Ezekiel's word. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of. Man, this is nothing to make you stick out your chest and pop your suspenders and strut before men. For necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me. That's the same word our Lord used when He spoke to the Pharisees. Woe is unto me. That doesn't mean necessity is laid upon me. Yea, if I don't obey, then I'm going to lose the crown when I get to heaven. Oh, no. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Now, I take this matter of preaching the gospel to be a deadly serious responsibility for me and for you. For me as your pastor, and for us as believers and a body of believers in this congregation. As a preacher, it is my responsibility to seize every opportunity God gives me and puts before me to the best of my ability to preach the gospel. It is not enough merely to preach or merely to preach the doctrinal facts and moral lessons revealed in Holy Scripture. But it is my responsibility as I open the Word of God and stand before men, whether it is by writing or standing here preaching or over radio, it is my responsibility as a man speaking for God to preach the gospel. The Word of God has not been preached until the gospel of God's free grace has been expounded. That's my responsibility. It doesn't matter whether you're teaching 5-year-old children or whether you're teaching 75-year-old men. It doesn't matter whether you're talking to one person or talking to 20. As God gives opportunity to speak His Word, it is our responsibility to preach the gospel of His free grace, to declare to men they're ruined by the fall. The only possibility and certainty of redemption is by the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, and that regeneration is the work of His Spirit. And as individual believers, as a local church, it is our responsibility to use everything God puts in our hands and seize every opportunity He gives us for the furtherance of the gospel. Why else do you reckon He left us on this earth? What other function do you think you've got here? What other purpose do we have here? Now, I realize religious infidels. I realize that folks deluded with free will works religion imagine somehow that God left us here to finish up what Christ failed to do. He left us here, you know, so we could make ourselves completely holy because He missed it somewhere. But we understand the truth of God. We have been made right now in Jesus Christ meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. That means there's nothing else to be done. The only thing that keeps us right now from glory is the fact we still live in these tabernacles of clay. I mean, that's the only thing. There's absolutely no other function I can find in the book of God for you and I existing upon this earth except for the preaching of the gospel. God left us here as His servants and said, "You shall be my witnesses. You shall be my witnesses." The word in the New Testament comes from the word that we would normally translate martyrs. That's what it means. To be His witness is to be His martyr. That means that Mark Henson and Don Fortner, if we are His, and Judy Estes and Kathy Pruitt, if we are His, that means that we are men and women who have willingly sacrificed our lives to His cause. That's what it is. Oh, Pastor. You mean everything? That's what a martyr does, isn't it? That's what he does. If we faithfully meet the responsibilities that God puts before us in preaching the gospel and sinners refuse to believe, then their blood is forever upon their heads. But we have delivered our souls and are free from their blood. If, however, we refuse to meet these responsibilities, my God, their blood shall forever be upon our heads, because we have not indeed laid down our lives in the cause. We have not indeed given up our lives to Jesus Christ the Lord. Now, thirdly, this call of God, it is a call from God. It is a call by the gospel, and it is a call of grace. The Apostle Paul, writing in Galatians 1:15, says, God called me by His grace. God, as the God of all grace, calls sinners to grace and life, grace and glory in Jesus Christ. The superabundance of God's grace is displayed in the call. In fact, the first open manifestation of God's grace toward us is in this call of the gospel. It is by this call that we were drawn with loving kindness. And it is the fruit of God's loving kindness and the evidence of God's loving kindness that He calls us by His grace. When we think of God's call, we ought to always remember these three things concerning it being a call of grace. The call of grace is the fruit of everlasting love. I have loved thee with everlasting love, therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. It is also that which is issued to sinners according to the sovereign will of God, our Savior. I read today in Mark chapter 3, once more, where our Lord goeth up into a high mountain and calleth unto Him whom He would. And they come to Him. He called whom He would. He still does. And they came to Him. They still do, as He calls them. And thirdly, oh, thank God, it is a call without repentance. It's unchangeable. Irreversible. Irrevocable. For the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. Now, here is the happiness and the joy of this doctrine. Those who are called of God are by their call assured of everlasting glory. Whom He did predestinate, then He also called. Whom He called, then He also justified. Whom He justified, then He also glorified. Now, if I believe God, I am called by God the Spirit. And that is an assurance. That is an assurance that I've been predestined to everlasting life, justified by the blood of God's dear Son, and shall be glorified at last. Now then, look back at our text in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 14. Whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord God, in this call, issues a call unto glory. And His call will result in our everlasting glory. Even the possession and enjoyment forever of the glory which Jesus Christ now possesses as the God-man, our mediator. Now then, listen to this one word and go home rejoicing, you who are called. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee. Here's the reason, that he may dwell in thy courts. Now then, being called, we shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house. Amen. Father, bless now your word to the hearts of these who've heard it, for the glory of your Son. Comfort, edify, and strengthen your saints, and be pleased by your grace to call dead sinners to life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Lindsay, you lead us in the hymn, please.